You know, our congregation's gone through a lot recently with a lot of different people, just thinking about all the various issues that have come up. I think of Ray Lee's stroke. I think of several people having surgeries, two that have AFib problems, one that was diagnosed with cancer, one lost their sister, another, his mother's in hospice care. Just, it seemed like it's all come at one time. And then Friday, you get the phone call from David Gibbs that, that Raina had passed away. So suddenly, so unexpectedly, we knew she had some health issues, certainly, but certainly nothing that seemed immediately life-threatening, so it was such a shock to receive the call. In fact, when he called me, he said he had some bad news. The first thing I thought of was Raina's nephew, Mark, that something had happened with Mark. You know, he had a massive heart attack, 44 years old, and then he told me that, you know, he had found her at home when he got back from work and that she had passed away. To see this happened so quickly, so suddenly like this, makes me think of that passage of Scripture in James chapter 3, where it says our life is like a vapor. It just, you know, is here for a moment and then it's gone. He says, and we don't know what another day will bring forth. And that's certainly true. We don't know that. And so I was thinking about the message this morning. I was planning on continuing our series in Colossians this morning and just felt led of the Holy Spirit to go a different direction altogether. When we look at the situation of how do we handle loss like this and how do we handle this type of grief, there was a passage of Scripture that came to my mind immediately. It's a passage that I love. It's actually in 1 Peter. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, the opening chapter of Peter's letter. And I realized that Peter's letter is written by one of the 12 apostles, that he's writing to the Jews of the dispersion. These are saved Jews who are living among those of other nations, among unsaved of other nations. But as you think about what he has to say in this passage, I think it's true that there are many aspects of Israel's salvation and of our salvation that we have in common. And so this morning I'd like for us to consider this passage of Scripture and look at the applications we can take for our own lives and our own relationship with the Lord and how it applies to handling difficulties and trials and sorrow and grief and loss in this life. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. There is a special expression that I have always been drawn to that's in this passage, and I think that's what brought me to this, and that's the expression, a living hope, begotten again to a living hope. Let's read this, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 9. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It begins with words of blessing. Blessing to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our praise, is he not? He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of glory. The word for blessed there is where we get our English word eulogy. It means to speak well of, to praise, to honor. And certainly he is worthy of our honor. And Peter lays it out right here. Very similar to the expression we find in Paul using in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Blessed be God. He is God. Because of who he is worthy of our praise and our honor. And because of what he has done for us, as believers in Christ, because of what he has accomplished for us, he is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And I think that needs to be foremost in our thoughts, no matter what we face in life, and that we can always say, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, "He, according to his abundant mercy." God is a God of rich mercy. The word mercy speaks of His compassion, His tenderness, His feelings toward us. Mercy speaks of God being so compassionate toward us that He does not give us what we deserve. As sinners, we deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be separated from Him and separated from Him for all eternity. If God were righteous, and you know, He could do that and still remain righteous. But you see, God is also merciful. He is rich. He is abundant in His mercy and His compassion for us. And so out of that rich and abundant mercy, it says He has begotten us again to a living hope. He has begotten us again. The idea there is that we have been born again. We have experienced a renewal, a rebirth. That's exactly the thing that the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, who came to Jesus in the middle of the night because he didn't want to be seen by the other rulers. And he began to ask Jesus things. And Jesus basically told him, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above. You've got to experience another birth, a spiritual birth, to become a part of the family of God. Now, I know that that's an expression that's typically used of the Jews and of God's dealings with the Jews. But even the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, talks about that we have renewal through the washing of regeneration. God has given us new life, has He not? We have a spiritual life, a new life. I know Paul usually speaks of it as being a new creation. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation in Christ, and that's true. We're a part of the family of God. We are a part of the family of God. We have a spiritual life in Him. We have a new life from God. We have a new relationship with God when we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we believe that He died on Calvary for our sins, that God raised Him from the dead, and we trust in that finished work and that wonderful person, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior, we're given a new life in Christ. We are begotten again by Him. And it says we are begotten to a living hope. A living hope. The word hope, again, I know I explain this a lot, but I think sometimes people don't know this and they get the wrong impression. When you hear the word hope, the typical way we use it is we say, well, I hope this happens. Sometimes people will say, you'll ask them, are you saved? And they'll say, well, I hope so. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, what they mean by that is they're not real sure. They're not sure. It's a desire that they have, and they hope that it's true, but it might or might not be true. That's not the way the Bible uses that word. The word hope in Scripture means something that you are expecting to happen. In fact, you are confidently expecting it to happen. If I say this is my hope, I'm saying this is my confident expectation. I believe, I know this is going to happen. Now, it's usually because it's based on promises that God has made us. And we know that God is true and that God is faithful and He will keep those promises. So we have been begotten unto a living hope. Now, I understand, too, that our hope is not the same hope as Israel's hope. They certainly, they have the hope of eternal life. That's true. But their hope, their eternal destiny, their future, and what they're looking forward to is what God has promised to them all the way back when He made promises to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're going to live with God, the Lord Jesus, here on this earth. He's going to be their king for all eternity on this earth, a new heaven, a new earth, and so forth. And they're looking for that. They've been promised a land. They've been promised that they'll remain a nation. They'll reign with Him in that kingdom. And that's their blessed hope and so forth. Our hope is different. Our hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. We are looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the air and catches us up to be with Him, and we're going to dwell with Him forever in heaven. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Our hope is laid up for us in heaven. And so that's what we're looking forward to. And our expectation is not their expectation. They're expecting and looking for Jesus Christ to return to this earth. And one day He will. And when He does, He'll come to judge and make war and deliver them from their enemies. And He'll come to establish His kingdom, and they'll reign with Him as a kingdom of priests. Our hope is going to take place even before that, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the air, the rapture of the church, and He'll catch His church up to be with Him forever in glory. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with them together in the clouds. We'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll all be changed and given new, glorious resurrection bodies. And so then so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is what we look forward to. And we look forward to it with expectation, and we're absolutely confident of it because God has promised. But I want you to notice the adjective that's used here. This is a living hope. And it's more than just the hope of life. It is certainly the hope of eternal life. We know that that's what God has promised us. But it is a living hope that we have. It is a hope that we have right now. It is a hope that is a living principle in our lives as we live day by day. As we face the trials and the struggles of this life, we face it with a living hope, which means that we can face it with, say it this way, a positive attitude. Because we know what our future is, we know what God has done for us and what God has promised us and what God will do for us, we can face every day with a positive outlook. We can face it with the outlook that enables us to handle whatever we face here in this life. Whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever afflictions, whatever sorrows, or whatever grief comes our way, we can face it because we have within us that living hope. We have been begotten unto that living hope. Look in Titus chapter 2 for just a second. Keep your place here. Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that all of this is by God's grace. It is all because of God's grace. Let's start with me in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace that saves us is appeared and is available to all men. But not only does God's grace save us, but it also teaches us. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And I guarantee you, the present age we live in, though it's a dispensation of grace, is also an evil age. We are surrounded by evil. We live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to be affected by those things in our lives. We're going to face troubles and trials. But we're taught that through it all, we can deny and say no to ungodliness, to worldly lust, and we are instructed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But look at verse 13. Don't stop with verse 12, because verse 13 gives the key to how we can do that. Looking for, and that means continually looking for, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Continually looking for that blessed hope. You see, that's why it's a living hope, because it's that principle within us that always keeps our minds and our hearts and our focus on those things. Moses, when he was down in Egypt, he was raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. And he reached a point when he was 40 years old where he came to a point where he needed to make a decision. He could have stayed where he was with all the treasures and all the pleasures of Egypt at his disposal, power, riches, glory, anything he wanted was there. But he chose instead to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. What enabled him to do so and to make that decision was that he continually looked to the reward. He had a living hope. He had a living hope that kept his mind focused on what the future was. He says, we have this living hope, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why do we have hope of eternal life? Because we have a living and a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had simply died and his body was still in that tomb, you and I would have no hope whatsoever. There would be no hope of eternal life. There would be no salvation. We would still be dead in our sins. There is no such thing as a dead Savior. There is a risen Savior. There is a living Savior, but not a dead one. Yes, He died, but He rose again. Death could not hold Him. It was not possible that the grave could hold Him. And because He lives, we too can live. You see, when He came forth from that grave, He came out from among the dead. Forever, never to die again. Death no longer has any dominion over Him. He died once for all, once for sins, so that we could live unto God. He lives, and therefore we can live. You read in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, and verses 12 through 23 make it very clear that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching, our hope, our life is nothing more than misery. It's all in vain. But Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We have hope in Him because of the resurrection. We have, it says in verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we have been begotten to an inheritance. As children of God, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance from God. The inheritance is described as one that is incorruptible. It is undefiled, and it does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Romans chapter 8 tells us that as children of God, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with our Savior, with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever He inherits, we're going to inherit with Him because we're identified completely with Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. We are His. The inheritance, though, is not a material inheritance. So much of our lives, it seems like here on this earth, we focus upon the material things and the physical things of this life. We do it every day. We're susceptible to that problem every day. But you see, our inheritance, what is one day going to be given to us, what we're heirs of and what we will receive, you see, is not corruptible. It's not like material things that's corruptible. It is glorious. It is that which is the glory of God is what's going to be a part of our inheritance. It is something that's not defiled. It's pure. It's sinless. It's holy because our inheritance is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how He is. He is undefiled, pure, holy. And that inheritance is not going to fade away. It's not going to fade away as a leaf would fade away, as metal things would rust, those types of things. It's not going to happen at all. Our inheritance is eternal. Our inheritance is sure. Our inheritance is secure. It is secure. Why? Because look at the last expression there in verse 4. Because it's been reserved in heaven for you. It's been reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means to keep watch over something, to keep guard over something, to set a guard around, to protect, set a wall around and guard and protect and watch. He says our inheritance is reserved. It's kept. It's guarded. It is under guard by God Himself. And the verb that's used there is in the perfect tense, which means he's basically laid the guard around it and He continues to guard it day after day. It's a continual thing. It's a continuing process that God is reserving and guarding this inheritance for us. God Himself is the guard. God Himself is watching it because it says it's reserved in heaven for you. And that's where He is. He is in heaven. Now, for us, that's actually going to be the place where we're going to receive our inheritance because that's where our hope is. We have a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. It's reserved and kept for us in heaven. And so that's true as well for us. But we have that inheritance. One day we're going to enjoy the rich blessings of being what it means to be children of God. And we're going to enjoy it for all eternity. Look at verse 5. He says, you're kept as believers. Every believer is kept by the power of God. We're under guard as well. God watches over us and guards us and protects us. In fact, we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. He is God's guarantee to us. He is God's seal to us that we are His children, that one day we will receive this inheritance. One day He will redeem us and catch us up to be with Him forever in glory. We are kept by the power of God. This is His inherent ability. In John chapter 10, Jesus talked to the Jews about the fact that He says, I know my sheep. He says, I keep my sheep. He protects them as a good shepherd would do. And He says this, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one has the power or capability of snatching us out of the hand of God. We are kept by His power. We are secure in that. If this comes, it says, through faith. Verse 5 says this is through faith, which brings about salvation. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of eternal life. You are saved from your sins. Now, this passage alludes to it, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, but salvation is more than just the idea of being saved from the penalty of sins. Okay, there's more to it than that. And sometimes we just limit it to that. I've been saved from my sins. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. And that's all they think about. But salvation has several different aspects. Because look what we see there in the next verse. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The last part of verse 5 says, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation that we have right now, and we have it now, it's a present possession. If you have believed the gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you right now have eternal life. You have salvation. You're saved right now. But I guarantee you, you have not fully realized everything that it means. You have not fully understood everything that it means. Because notice what he says here. He says it's ready to be revealed in the last time of the last season. The word ready means it's been adjusted and it's been prepared to be revealed. Everything that God has prepared for us has not been fully revealed. I believe that. I don't think that everything God has in store for us, that everything God has prepared for us in regard to salvation has been fully revealed. One of the reasons I believe that is because I don't believe we could understand it. I don't believe that it's possible for us to conceive of it and understand it as we live in this earth with all of its limitations, as we live in these bodies of flesh and bodies of sin with its limitations. I don't think we could understand. That's why you read through the Scriptures and we're always wondering, what's heaven going to be like? You know, I don't think He can describe it to us so that we could understand it. I think heaven is going to be so much more wonderful than we could conceive of now that God, in one sense, just doesn't even try to explain it, because He can't. It's inexpressible. It's unspeakable. It's indescribable. Right now, He says, it's ready to be revealed, which means it's got a lid on it. It's got a lid on it, and you can't see it, and you can't understand it. But it will be revealed when? At the last time. Now, for Israel, that last time will be, you know, the second coming of Christ, back to this earth, to establish His kingdom. They're going to realize it and rule and reign with Him. And then when they enter into a new heavens, a new earth, and that new Jerusalem, they'll see it and they'll understand it all then. For us, that last time is going to be the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, appears in the air, appears in glory. And when He appears in glory, we will appear with Him in glory. We'll be caught up and taken to be with Him in heaven. Then we'll realize it. Then we'll realize it. To some extent, and I don't even know fully that, to some extent, Raina realizes it right now. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so she realizes something of what that's like that we can only dream of, hope for, look for. We can't know it for sure. It'll be revealed in the last time. Now look at verse 6. What he goes on and says, even though we don't fully see it, even though we don't fully understand it, it hadn't all been revealed yet, what God has prepared for us, He does say in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, this actually applies to the last time. We greatly rejoice in thinking about that last time. That's why we're looking for, with expectation, and watching for, eagerly, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Because in that event, in that time, in that person who will come for us, we greatly rejoice. The word here is the word for rejoice. The typical word means to be of good cheer. It means to be filled with gladness, to be filled with happiness or calm or a peace. But it's got this is a different word. It's got a word that a part of it that's added to the word that intensifies this. He says, "This is we greatly rejoice. We rejoice exceedingly. We have extreme joy." One commentator describes it as, it's jump for joy joy. It's that kind of joy. You jump for joy. It's so wonderful, and we're so thrilled with it that we would jump for joy at the prospect. Well, that's the attitude we should have, of course, as we look to that last time. We're ready, and in this we greatly rejoice. Although, right now, we don't see it. Look at verse 6 again. Though now, he says, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In contrast to the great rejoicing and looking forward to the last time and the revealing of these things that God has prepared for us, right now, as we're living here upon this earth, this world that's still cursed by sin, these bodies that are still affected by our sin nature, the flesh, the old man, as we live here, for a little while, he says, we're afflicted, we're grieved. We're distressed. We're saddened. We have heaviness of heart. And I know many of you are feeling that today for the loss of Raina, but for also for other situations in your lives. I know that many of you are feeling that grief, that stress, that affliction right now. But I want you to notice the things that he says about it. It's for now, yes, it's present time, but it's for a little while. It's just for a little while. Because you see, our perspective of things has got to be taken not just with our time here on earth. Our perspective on these things has got to be looked at in view of the fact that our future is eternal. Our hope is eternal life. Our time here upon this earth, whether it's, you know, 90 years or 80 years or 70 years or 40 years or 2 months or whatever it might be. Our time is nothing compared to eternity and what we have with the Lord. So right now, for a little while, 2 Corinthians 4 says our light affliction is but for a moment. What we're going through now, the afflictions, the troubles, the heaviness, the sorrow, it's light compared to what God's prepared for us, and it's just for a moment. And he says, and if need be, if necessary, not everybody's going to experience the same troubles in this world. There are some people, there are some Christians, who may go through their lives and not experience near what some other people experience, as far as trials, as far as afflictions, as far as heaviness. God works in each individual person's life differently. We just don't know what's going to come. He says, if need be, he says, we're going through trials. We're grieved because of it. We're going through testings. We're going through temptation. We're going through adversity or affliction, trouble. It may be trouble that comes from the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. Why do people get cancer, for instance? Because this world has been cursed by sin. Cancer is a result of sin. When sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. When sin entered into the world, corruption entered the world. Disease, pain, suffering, tears, those things came with sin. We live in a world, and if we live in this world, it's very likely we'll be affected by it in some way or another. In some way or another. We know that we're all destined to die. It may be that it's temptation that comes from Satan, or the servants of Satan, the ministers of Satan. And in each case, it's something that God allows. God doesn't necessarily step in and intervene, and, you know, the health and wealth gospel people who preach that God guarantees that you're going to be healthy and wealthy in your whole time on this earth, that's not scriptural at all. Okay? Most of those verses that they pull for are talking about those who enter into the kingdom. Not what's going on today as we're living here on this world. And so we can't take those promises. It may be that we're going to do that. What's the purpose of all that? Why do we have to go through these trials? Why do we go through the afflictions? Look at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested or tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith speaks about the testing of your faith, to put to the test in order to prove or to approve of. You know, when we go through trials, whether it's, again, from the sin world, the sinful world around us, or whether it's a temptation from Satan, it's a test in the sense of our faith. And God allows those tests to take place. And it's a determination. It's a test by fire to determine whether or not our faith is genuine, whether we truly do trust and believe God. And one of the ways you'll find that out is when you go through a testing, when you go through a trial, when you go through affliction, when you're heavy with sorrow. Do I trust God through this or not? You see, the testing and approval of our faith, he says, that's much more precious. That's precious. The word precious means of great price or of great value. He says, and it's a lot more precious, it's a lot more valuable than testing gold and seeing whether or not you've got pure gold or not. He says, it's not about material things, it's the testing of your faith. It is of much more value than, let's take this. What does God look for in believers? What does he look for as our service for him? You know, any talents, any abilities and so forth that we have, where do those come from? Those come from God. So that's not the key thing God is looking for. He's not looking for talented people or skillful people. He's looking for men and women who are what? Faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's the most important quality in serving God, is whether or not you're faithful to God. Whether you trust God, whether you're faithful and yielding to Him, yielding to His Spirit, and serving God. And notice what it says. It results in this. It will be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith in God by His children brings praise and honor and glory to God. That'll be made manifest one day. Every one of us is going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged for the service that we've done for Him here upon this earth. For us as believers, in this present age of grace, as members of the church, the body of Christ, when the rapture of the church occurs, I think that's when the judgment seat of Christ occurs. No salvation issues involved in that. Everybody who stands before the judgment seat of Christ is saved. But we're going to be judged for our works, whether or not they are going to, you know, handle the test or not. They're going to be tested by fire, and whether or not they remain. And when they do, there'll be rewards. But the greatest reward that we have is that our faithfulness, the genuineness of our faith, will bring praise and honor and glory to God. Because He alone is worthy of that glory. For Israel, they're going to be at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back to establish that kingdom, they're going to be stand before Him and be judged as well for their works. There'll be rewards for them as well in their service. That'll be something they'll experience. But for us, it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 8. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The focus is on Him, the revelation of Him. He says, "Whom, having not seen, you love." These dispersed Jewish believers, it's likely very few of them, maybe none of them, had ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. I mean, they've been dispersed and they're living in other countries. They were not back in Palestine. And it's been roughly 30 years, you know, since Jesus died. And so they haven't seen Him. And clearly, is that true of us today? Anybody ever seen Jesus? No, we haven't seen Him, have we? We haven't seen Him face to face. I can't see Him with my eyes. And yet, whom having not seen, how do we respond to Him though? Having not seen Him, you still love Him. Isn't that amazing? We can have love for a person we've never even seen. Never even seen. Not unreal though. A mother loves her unborn child before she's ever seen him, right? Father loves an unborn child. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. And we see that love demonstrated at the cross. We see that love manifested when God sent His Son from heaven's glory to come into this world that we might live. When He sent Him to the cross of Calvary to become sin for us, the propitiation, the satisfaction of all God's holy requirements for our sins were met in Him. That was love. But His willingness to suffer and go through the agony of the cross for us is love. And to see what He's done for us and what He's given us, yes, we love Him. We don't see Him with our physical eyes, but we certainly see Him with the eyes of faith. Do we not? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "We look not at the things which are seen." Because the things which are seen are temporary. But instead we look at the things which are not seen, because those things are eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ we haven't seen, but we love Him. He says, and notice what it says, though now, verse 8 continues, "Though now you do not see Him, yet believing," there's the eyes of faith, "yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." The word rejoice, same word we saw back in verse 5. This is jump for joy, joy. This is jump for joy, rejoicing. This is extreme, exceeding rejoicing. We rejoice exceedingly. In fact, the joy we have is inexpressible. You can't put it into words. You can't describe it. It's that great. He says, and it's full of glory because it's the prospect of that glorious future that He has for us. That glorious future we have. When He appears in glory, we will appear with Him in glory. In glory. Look at the last expression, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving means receiving what's been promised or what's been prepared for you. We haven't received it all yet. It's the cure. There's no question about that. It's kept by the power of God, so there's no question about it. But we haven't received it all yet. We haven't experienced it. We're going to experience and receive the end of our faith, the consummation. The word end means the finish, the close, the completion, the consummation, bringing everything to completion. You see, salvation has several different aspects. We mentioned this before. Faith brings salvation. Positionally, something that takes place in the past, when the very moment we trust Christ, is we're justified. We're declared righteous by God. We're saved from the penalty of our sins. We have that right now. Okay, we have that right now. Practically, we're saved every day through the finished work of Jesus Christ from the power of sin in our lives. Not only did He die for our sins, but He died to crucify our old sin nature so that it's no longer operative. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We are saved from the power of sin in our lives. That's sanctification. Saved to live a holy life. But you see, there's a part that's still future. There's this part that's still future, and there'll be a perfect salvation where we'll be glorified. And when we're glorified, when we leave behind these bodies of flesh, these bodies of sin, and we receive a body of glory, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we're conformed to His glorious body, He says, then we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And Brother R.B. Shiflett always added this, the very possibility of sin. presence of sin will be gone. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a place where there's no sin? Because when sin goes, death goes, sorrow goes, trials go, temptation goes, all those things go away, tears, heaviness, pain, all of that goes away. All of that goes away, and that's what our future is. So as we face times of difficulty in this life, such as the death of a beloved friend, sister in Christ, as we face the trials of seeing our loved ones hurting in pain, as we see them going through surgical procedures, as we go through all of those trials, as we ourselves are going through trials in life, this passage reminds us, I think, of three things. Number one, blessing is always due to God. Blessed be God. He has begotten us to a living hope, an expectation, a confident expectation of a glorious future, and that ought to affect the way we look at life on a daily basis. That ought to affect our outlook. We have been saved by God's grace. We have eternal life. We have an inheritance. It's all kept and reserved by Him in heaven. It's so wonderful we don't even know what it's all going to be like, but we have that in Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, our time here on earth is not all there is. If you live your life in a way that that's what you think or that's how you live, it's going to bring more and more misery to you, because you'll be devastated by things that happen in this life. This is not all there is. This is temporary. Our time here on earth is temporary. This is not our eternal home. It is a place of service. It is a place of our ambassadorship. We are away from home as ambassadors for Christ in this world. We're here for a purpose. And being here, this life is fraught with various trials and hardships. And in one sense, it's going to be good to go through. James says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. He says, because it produces positive things in your life. And ultimately, it proves the genuineness of our faith. And that's something that will bring glory and honor and praise to God. And it's very precious to Him. He finds that very valuable, that our faith is true. And number three, no, we can't see our Savior, not with physical eyes, but we can see Him with eyes of faith, and that's why we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We rejoice with joy inexpressible, knowing that everything God has prepared for us will one day be unveiled. And we'll see and we'll experience it all. And we will receive what's been promised to us. The end, the consummation of our faith, the salvation of our souls in all of its fullness, that will one day come. I pray that the things that we've read this morning, the scriptures that we've read, these truths will be a reminder and a help to you that whenever you face trials, not just today, not just facing the trials today, but whenever you face trials and hardships and difficulties, that we have that living hope that keeps us looking up, that keeps us looking up to the one who keeps us, the one who loves us, the one who has provided all this to us because of His mercy and His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the assurance of Your Word and the truth of Your Word, and for the comfort and strength that it brings to us. We pray, Father, that it will affect our outlook to know that we have this wonderful living hope that's been given to us because of You, because of Your grace and Your mercy, and that we're kept by Your power. We pray, Father, for those who are going through struggles right now, and there are many in our congregation who are going through difficulties and trials in their life right now of all various sorts, and many that may not even know about, but You know them, Father, and You know what they're going through, and You know what they need. Help them to put their faith and their trust in You. Help them to have that living hope day by day, and to keep looking up to You and just trusting You and loving You and serving You. And help them to have that genuine faith. And when their trial is, and their faith is tested, that it will be shown to be genuine, was to know that that will bring praise and honor and glory to You. We do pray especially this morning for David Gibbs and for all of their family, his family and Raina's family, as they're hurting right now. And there are many people in this congregation who are very close to Raina, and she touched so many lives. We just pray that You'll bring comfort and peace and strength. And may we rest in the wonderful hope. We know, Father, where she is. We know that she's right now in Your presence. And we're thankful for that, and we rejoice in that. We jump for joy with rejoicing and knowing that she's there and that she's experiencing peace and rest and safety. But we pray, Father, that those who are left behind, we know that they're hurting now. They're feeling that loss. They're feeling that grief. Just be with them in a special way. May Your presence be strength to them and help to them. May they put their faith in You, and may they rest in Your grace. We just pray, Father, that you will continue to guide and direct us in our lives as we go from this place. Help us to be a testimony for you in everything we do. Help us to be faithful because we know you're faithful to us. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen.